You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
There are a number of things that I've done since moving to Alabama that are new to me. A few weeks ago, I did something else new. I did something I've never done before. I went to see a tailor to be fitted for custom-made clergy shirts. You see, my clergy shirts are beginning to wear a bit, and I've been able to order the shirts from the place that I normally would order from in Exeter in England. I've tried another shirt maker here in the States, but to be honest, it just didn't fit very well. So, although I might be mocked by my friends in Saskatchewan for having done so, I went to a tailor. Of course, I had to ask Craig where to go, and he says, I know a guy. So, I visited a proper tailor. It was a very different experience than I was expecting. Instead of immediately pulling out his tape measure, the tailor had me stand before him, and he just looked at me. He looked long and hard at me. Frankly, it was a bit longer than a prairie lad like me is used to being looked at. After five Saskatchewans, I was starting to feel uncomfortable. And even though I still had all of my clothes on, I felt a little exposed. You see, he wasn't just looking at me. He looked at me with a focused and discerning attention. He observed things that I hadn't noticed before about myself, like my right shoulder is 1 inch lower than my left. A common thing, he told me, it's not an abnormality, distinct to Canadians. He asked probing questions that a tailor would ask, I think. Did I wear a watch? No, I don't. Do you wear cufflinks? No, I don't. Do you like a shirt pocket? No, I don't. And then after looking carefully at me, he finally went about taking measurements. You can let me know what you think of the shirts when you see me wearing them, and I hope a few weeks from now. Like a good tailor, Jesus looks intently, it says in our gospel lesson, at the rich man kneeling before him. He looks at him intently. And it is an encounter, this story in Mark 10, that has certain dynamics of it that have vexed interpreters for centuries, and maybe it troubles you too. Jesus casts his gaze upon the man who put himself in a vulnerable position. Did you notice that? He runs to him, he kneels before Jesus, and then he asks what seems like a very good question. Good teacher, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? I mean, that seems like a reasonable question, but it's not the right one, really. I mean, he starts off well by kneeling before the king. This whole story, there's echoes, at least in my imagination, of the prodigal son story in Luke 15, where the prodigal son returns to his father. It doesn't say in Luke 15 that he knelt before him, but I've been looking at that Rembrandt painting of the return of the prodigal son where he kneels before his father. And we know in the story that instead of running to his father, it says the father ran towards him. But with that sort of image in mind, I imagine this story. This man runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him. Have you ever knelt before someone? It's a vulnerable thing to do. But instead of asking for mercy, as the prodigal son did, this man wants to know the score. He wants to know what he can do. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll not be surprised that Jesus answers the question with a question. He asks, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus probes his assumptions. He reframes his question. The man asks, "What must I do?" In a sense, this is a legal and a performative question. And Jesus responds by reminding him of the law, the second tablet of the Decalogue, the half that has to do with how we relate to people. And while it's hard to know what the exact tone of the man's response is, it seems that he responds with an eagerness and almost a joyful attitude. He says, "I have from my youth kept them all. Do not murder? No. Do not commit adultery? No. Do not steal? No, I haven't done that either. Do not lie? No. Do not cheat? No, I haven't done that. Honor your father and mother? Check." Now comes the key moment. I think it's the key moment in the entire encounter. It says, Jesus looked at him intently and loved him. This is the key moment, not only in this man's story, but I think in all of our stories. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, the one who is alive and active, whose loving gaze is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, who can size up body parts just as well as he can sort out the tangled desires of the human heart. This one looks at him, and he looks at you. He looks at me. He looks intently at us. And everything is laid bare and open, naked and exposed, inside and out, before Jesus. Jesus discerned the very heart of the man and knew exactly what he needed. This man, as we learn shortly in the narrative, has accumulated great wealth. And yet, Jesus says, he lacks something. While Jesus probed him on his relationship with others, he discerned what was going on within the man in regard to matters of the first tablet of the law. That is, how do you relate to God? What or who is on the throne of his heart? What is lacking to make him whole? What tentacles were wrapped around his desires that were strangling his life? Jesus discerned what was needed to liberate him. And Jesus offered to rescue him from the wasteland of performative self-righteousness that was starving him and making it impossible for him to receive God's love. In his case, it seems, he had succumbed to the temptation of wealth. Jesus certainly understood this temptation, as he was acquainted with everything that we are tempted with. One of the last temptations Jesus faced in the wilderness was the temptation of a great possessions. The devil, what does it say, offered him all the kingdoms of the world for the price of kneeling before him. Of course, Jesus swatted away the idolatrous offer, but not all of us are so easily inclined. In this man's heart, an idol, not God, ruled and enslaved him. In order to set him free, Jesus told him what he lacked. He lacked a proper king of his life. Of course, all of us lack something. And I'd only be guessing, but I would think in our congregation this morning, most of you don't lack possessions. Most of you probably don't even lack information, biblical or otherwise. Jesus, though, knows all. And he also knows that, like the rich man, none of us is able to extricate themselves. It is impossible, in fact, to liberate ourselves from the things that bind and entangle us. Jesus looks intently at every one of us, discerning what's required for us to be saved, and then he extends his loving hands of grace to do that, to save us. Jesus does not ask the same thing of all of us, but he does act the same way to all of us. I want to say that again. Jesus does not ask the same thing of us all, but he does act the same way to us all. Jesus looks at you, and he looks at me intently, and he acts the same way to all of us. He loves us. Today, each of you will be invited, in fact, several times throughout the rest of this service together, to kneel like this man. And when we do, know that as you kneel, Jesus looks intently at you. Jesus sees that which is ruling in your heart. He understands the way that things have gone wrong in your life. And then, like a skilled surgeon, he isolates the particular sin that has entrenched itself in your heart, and he touches it. And with that touch comes the offer of salvation. Salvation to follow him along the way into that upside-down kingdom with all its great reversals and its great treasure, and be welcomed by him into the renewed people of God with all its quirky sinner saints. Whether we receive that loving offer or turn away from it, disheartened and sorrowful, well, that's up to you. But Jesus' hand is extended in love. And here, I'll paraphrase Forrest Gump, who, standing before someone he looked at and loved, he says to Jenny, the love of his life, he says, "I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is." Look into Jesus' face again today and take his hand and know his love. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.